Good. It is a pleasure to be here with you all. Can I give you your things, Atul? Great. I may burn them. Thank you all for having me again. I was here last year. Who was here last year when I came? All right, nine. Who was not here last year when I came? Why? I'm just kidding. No, that's really good. I'm glad that you are all here. It's so wonderful to be here. I appreciate this opportunity to come and just share the word of God with you. You are celebrating 20 years of the fellowship, correct?
Yes.
Very nice. Yes, I will be celebrating 20 years of marriage in May. So it's very nice. You know, we have something in common there. Other than, of course, our faith in God. So, Atul told me that there's a topic you guys wanted to hear on, and that is the new birth. What does it mean to be born again, right? We hear that term in the Christian life quite a bit. And what are the implications for our lives? So, we're going to pray, and then we're going to dig into that. And if you have a Bible with you, I would recommend that you pull it out on your devices, or if you have hard copies. It's always great to be able to look on Scripture as we hear the Scriptures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for being so good to us, for being such a generous and giving Father. Thank you for the testimonies, the songs, the beautiful songs that we've been hearing and worshiping you through. Father, I thank you for everyone here, for the children, for the young men and women who are learning your ways, who are committing their lives to Jesus, who know him and love him and like him and obey him. Thank you for the parents who have made this effort, have had this devotion to go to church with their families, but also be a part of this fellowship, Lord, that keeps them rooted in you, in the faith, but also in their shared culture, God. It's a beautiful thing. You created all nations, all tribes, all languages, all families, God. And it's a wonderful thing of who we are, and we express, all of us with our different cultures, express different aspects of who you are, God. And so thank you. Thank you for blessing this fellowship and this body of believers for the last 20 years. And I pray, God, that you would have great things for them in the next 20 and beyond. We love you. We pray that as we give ourselves to your word today, tonight, that you would bless it, that you bless our study together. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So wonderful that you guys want to learn about this topic, this very important topic of the new birth. And so I think that it's so, so key. I love you all being interested in this. So I brought a couple of books that I want to give away on this very topic. They're by John Piper. Anyone familiar with who John Piper is? Let me see. Okay, good. So it's called Finally Alive, and it's about the new birth. So who would like to learn more about this topic? Let me see some hands go up. You got to promise you're going to read. Okay, only one. Okay, maybe two. Is that it? All right, how about a lady? Is there any lady? Oh, look at that. So how about, I'll give one to her and I'll give one to you because I think you were the first one there. It's a great book. Would you pass that to her? Thank you. Some of the things, I mean, the passages that talk about the new birth are fairly familiar in the New Testament. So we're going to be looking at a number of them. I will primarily be in John chapter 3. So you want to go to John chapter 3. But this is a very important topic. You know, the Barna group, it's a research group that does research about the church, the Christian church, in the States, around the world. And what this group uses interchangeably the word evangelical and the word born again, or the words born again. They use them interchangeably. And they find, as they do all kinds of different research and polls and all of that, they find that these evangelicals or born-again Christians mostly don't tithe, don't want black neighbors, and are as likely to get divorced as are unbelievers. Farther, they find that about 80% of teenagers who say they are evangelical / born again and make a pledge to wait to have sex until they're married, about 80% of them break that pledge before marriage in the next 7 years after they do that. So when it comes to sex, money, racism, the attitudes and behaviors of, quote, born-again Christians is not very different from the world's. And that's problematic. It's very problematic. The problem with the way Barna and many others use the term born-again is that they use it in a way that is not how Scripture uses it. Which is why it's great that we're studying this together. What they mean by it is people who say they're religious, or attend church with whatever level of regularity, or have made some kind of commitment to Jesus at some point in their life, but that's not how Scripture uses the term born again. Okay? Many people can go to church, they can be very moral, they can even read the Bible, and absolutely not know Jesus. Which means they have never been born again. And so we must know. We need to know. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at five things. Why is it necessary? Why is the new birth necessary? Number two, what is the new birth? Number three, how are we born again? Number four, what difference does it make? And finally, how can we help others be born again? So those are our five questions. We're just going to go and do one at a time. So we will start with why is the new birth necessary? And the answer, okay, there's kind of a couple of answers here, but the answer is because without the new birth, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. John 3, verse 1, this is Apostle John writes. John 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So we have, this is a very well-known encounter between Jesus and this man Nicodemus. Now, who was Nicodemus? You know, he was a Pharisee, so he was very religious. He was a religious man. He was moral. The Pharisees had a very high moral standard for moral conduct. He was zealous. They were very zealous for the ways of God as revealed in the law, Torah. He was educated. He was powerful. Okay? So he's religious, he's moral, he's zealous, he's educated, he's powerful. Does that describe any of us, any of you? And yet, Jesus says that he must be born again. That one must be born again or one will not enter the kingdom of God. You see, more religion will not save us. So religion does not save us, cannot save us. More morality will not save us. More zeal, more activity for God will not save us. More education or power, whether it's money or influence in our circles, right? We all have circles and networks. And in all of them, we have some level of influence. That won't do it. We need to be born again or we will not enter the kingdom of God. And so it's necessary. We must be born again or we will not enter the kingdom of God. And so it's important for us to know what it is, what is the new birth, and it's important for us to know how we experienced it, right? Has it happened to me? That is the question. So that's why it's necessary. But it's also necessary because we are spiritually dead. Scripture says we're spiritually dead. In Ephesians 2, you can go there or you can just hear what I say. But Ephesians 2 verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. These verses, these three verses, have been very helpful to me as a Christian. When I first read and studied them and understood what they were saying, they were devastating. I mean, what Paul is saying here is quite devastating. Now, what he goes on to say is really, really, really encouraging. We're just not going to read those verses, but they are very encouraging. We will read others, right, that are equally encouraging. But this is what Paul is saying here. Is he says, you are dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Just think about that. People that do not know God, that have not experienced the new birth, are dead. Spiritually dead. Like a corpse. Think of a corpse. A corpse can't do anything. A corpse can't sing, can't reason, can't love, can feel, can do nothing, right? It's just dead. That's how we were spiritually. Why? Because of sin. Sin means that every single human being except Jesus is dead. And I think that's helpful for you to know. Perhaps you have, you know, friends, family members, others who maybe are very religious, whether in this country or in India or somewhere else in Colombia, it doesn't matter. They may be very religious. They may be very moral people. They may even give a lot of what they have to others or whatever. But that is of no avail to them in terms of eternal life, apart from coming to know Christ through the new birth. So we were dead, Paul says, in trespasses and sins. And then he says, well, so in this dead state, what did we do? He says, we were following the course of this world. So there's a course that the world has. And he says, following the course of this world, of the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? That's the devil. That is Satan, who is the prince of the power, really, of this world. It says the spirit. So that's the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. When someone is now following the spirit of God, they do not have or know this spirit of God. They're going to follow a different spirit. Paul says, right? It's right there in verse 2. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. People do have a spirit at work in them. It's just that if they don't know Christ, it is not the Holy Spirit. It's a bit scary to think. Think about that. We're very much possessed, oppressed by the spirit, by the prince of the power of the air. And he says, Paul says that we all once lived among them. Okay, so we all at one point. Maybe Sarah, she was sharing. You know, I don't know. Who knows when that happened for her, when that switch. Was it at 13 that she shared? Was it when she was 5 or 7? I don't know. She may know. Sometimes people don't know. Sometimes children, when they grow up in a Christian home, they've been hearing the truth since they were in their mom's tummies, right? And so they don't often know. Sometimes you don't know exactly. Like, I believe that 3 of my children are Christians. The other one is coming along nicely by God's grace. But yeah, I believe that there's so much evidence, right, of God's work in the lives of the other three. I mean, of all of them, but of these 3 that I believe are Christians. But I don't know that my wife and I can pinpoint when they were born again. Right? I mean, we have inklings, but we can precisely pinpoint it. Which is fine. It's not that we have to know that. Nowhere in Scripture says you must know when that happened to you. It's just we must know that it did happen to us. Right? And so, but at one point, you know, we all lived among them. We all lived not alive to God. No one is accepted from this except Jesus Christ himself. Then he says that we were controlled by this prince of this world, following the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And therefore, he says, we were by nature, not just by action, by nature. The tree was rotten. And by nature, we were children of wrath. That's why the new birth is necessary, because apart from it, we are children of wrath, which means all we have to look forward to, if you should use such word, from God for all eternity is wrath, judgment, condemnation, alienation, being separated from Him in suffering. It's a big deal, right? And so this is why the new birth is necessary, because apart from it, Jesus says, He says it twice, He's emphasizing it, no one can see or enter the kingdom of God. You can't see it, you can't enter it. And you've seen this, perhaps, and you have friends who have been maybe around the church, or they've heard of the church, and they just don't like it, right? It's like when they taste Christian stuff, it's like they're tasting, I don't know, vinegar. It's like, oh, what is that? They can't taste it. They can't see it. They just see, I don't know, a bunch of like, what kind of songs are they? What are you guys saying? It doesn't make any sense. They can't see it. They can't enter it. So, and it's necessary because we are dead in our trespasses and sins and have only wrath to look forward to apart from the new birth. Number two, so what is the new birth? What is the new birth? Well, let's start with what a birth is, right? What is a birth? A birth is new life. That's what a birth is. A birth is a new life. Do you have any babies in the fellowship here? Any babies were born anytime? Yeah? No? Yeah? So, yeah, there's always so wonderful that our church, we have about, I don't know, 150 plus children every Sunday and in our campus. And, oh man, we have babies being born, like, all the time. I mean, we've got Beaumont, Royal Oak Beaumont is like, we have a whole wing for our church. I mean, just this past week, I mean, another baby was born, and it's so much fun, right? But what's a birth? Actually, then another one. Yeah, I mean, it's just they're everywhere. So wonderful. We love the babies. We love God giving us the gift of children. But what is a birth? A birth is a new life. It's a life that was not there before, did not exist before, and now it does, right? And so that's the image that Jesus uses, which tells you how radical what He calls for is. It's very radical. Jesus does not call for an improved me. He does not call for an improved John. He calls for a new me, a new John. It's a big difference between an improved me and a new me, right? Nicodemus, when Jesus tells him this, is confused because he takes what Jesus says physically, like naturally. He's like, wait, time out. What do you mean, like be born again? Like how can a grown person, or even not even grown, just someone who's already out in the world, go back into their mother's womb? Like, is that what you're talking about? In the Gospel of John, when you read the Gospel of John, you come to realize that Jesus is constantly speaking on different levels. Right? He talks to the woman, the Samaritan woman, about water. And he says, if you knew who it was that speaks to you, you would ask him to give you living water. And she's like, well, where's this water? You have no jars to draw with. What are you talking about, right? Well, he's moved on. He constantly does this. He moves to a different plane. So they're talking about water that you drink. And then he goes to living water and how he is the one that gives this water that flows to eternal life. They talk about bread, and they talk about food, and the disciples go into town because they're hungry, they don't have food, and then when they come back, they say, Rabbi, eat, and he says, no, thank you, I'm good. It's like, and they're like, did someone bring him food? They talk to each other, and he's like, no, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me, right? So again, he's constantly superseding the natural level. So as you read John, it's important that you know that, so that you know that there's a different, a deeper, a spiritual level that he is constantly engaging. And of course he does that on purpose because it's a bit jarring. Makes you think. So, okay, wait, where did you go now? And it's much more profound than we would think. And so Nicodemus is a bit lost, but Jesus says it again. He says, no, you must be born of water and the Spirit. Now, I'll give you couple of quick reasons why this reference to water is not to baptism, although some people have taken it that way. doesn't seem. And you know, you can read different commentaries, but it doesn't seem that he's talking about baptism when he talks about water. I think primarily because Jesus, in this conversation with Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee who knows the Old Testament well, he expects him to understand what he's saying. He says, "You're Israel's teacher and you do not know what I'm talking about." He expects them to understand what he's saying. That's what verse 10 says. But baptism comes later. Baptism is something that we do, right? We're buried in water as Jesus was buried. We come out of the water as Jesus came out of the tomb. Baptism has everything to do with Jesus' life, but mostly his death and resurrection. And that has not happened. So there's no way that Nicodemus could know that he was talking about baptism. It would have made absolutely no sense. For Nicodemus to know it, it would have to be an Old Testament teaching. So Jesus expects him to know. Then also, a very important reason here is that verse 8 says that the Spirit blows wherever it wills. Well, it says the wind. The word in Greek and also in Hebrew for wind and spirit is the same. Why pneuma in Hebrew? No. Pneuma in Greek. Ruah in Hebrew. So he says that the wind blows wherever it wills. So he's talking about the new birth, and he says, so it is with anyone born of the Spirit. And so the Spirit is free. No one controls the Spirit of God. Jesus, you see it blow, right? You don't really know where it comes from, you know where it's going. The Spirit of God does what he's going to do. We don't control him. Right? So the new birth has to do with the Spirit, which no one controls. But water baptism is something we control, right? I mean, Sarah, you got baptized last week? Yeah, that was very controlled, right? She knew when that was going to happen. Her family knew. Everybody was ready to celebrate. The church was controlling that, controlling the water temperature and all of that. Hopefully it was warm, I don't know. You know? But, so these are things to control. The new birth, which is by the Spirit, I'm getting ahead of myself, no one controls. So it couldn't be a reference to water baptism. And there's a better explanation for when Jesus says you must be born of water and Spirit. So, Ezekiel 36, it's a prophecy made a number of centuries before Jesus. Many prophecies in the book of Ezekiel. But these are very important, these verses, so you can write these down. I'll read them to you. Ezekiel 36, 24 through 28. Here's what the prophet says. This is God speaking through the prophet. God says, "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you. And you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. From all your idols, I will cleanse you." It goes on, verse 26. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put," listen to this, "and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." This is an incredible promise. It's a promise that comes to be fulfilled. Jeremiah 31 has a similar way of stating the promise, but it's the promise of the new covenant, where God promises to clean us, to cleanse us with water, to take our heart of stone, our dead heart, to take it away from us and to give us a heart of flesh and to put his Spirit within us and cause us, I love that word, cause us to walk in his ways. God says he's going to do all of these things. And you see how those verses use both water and Spirit to describe this new reality from God that's coming? This is a better explanation. This is in Ezekiel. Nicodemus would have known this, would have been familiar with this passage and other such passages. And so this is a better explanation for what this is. And so, this is important, the new birth, what is the new birth? The new birth is the new life. The new birth is the new life that God gives to us when he puts his Spirit within us. It's a simple way that you can know. What is the new birth? It's the new life that we have when God puts his Spirit within us. Romans 8, 9 is a very important verse here. You can write that down. Romans 8, 9 says this. Paul says, you, however, to the Romans, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So he's making this contrast between living in the flesh and living in the Spirit. And he says, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. So he says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells within you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. That's a very important verse. What makes you a Christian, listen to me, what makes you a Christian is not that you were baptized in water, or that you go to church on Sundays, or that you have a Christian family, or that you pray, or that you sing, or that you give. That's not what makes us a Christian. Most fundamentally, what makes us a Christian is that the Spirit of Christ dwells within us. That's it. Because you can do all of those things and not have the Spirit, which means you're not a Christian. Paul says, and this is crystal clear, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So it's very important for us to know it's the Spirit of God within us. And we're going to get to that. You can have assurance of this, which is a great thing.